Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and illumination that we might see and understand what He has to say to us this morning. Father, we are so glad that You give us Your Word, which is to us a clear light, a clear revelation of who You are, what You are like, Your vast and immeasurable nature and character, Your infinite holiness, Your immeasurable goodness that's manifested to us in the fact that You grant mercy to we who are deserving of wrath. And Father, with all of this in our minds, we want to mine from the depths of Your Word these living truths, these gems, these jewels that we would highly value, that we would so cherish and hide in our hearts that they could not be robbed from us no matter what happens to us in our lives, no matter how Satan would set traps for us, no matter how the ungodly would torment us, no matter how this world sets itself at odds with us. I pray, Father, that You would do this by condescending to us yet again, that You would open our eyes which have been blinded by sin, and our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what Your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, as we continue our study in the book of Revelation, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Revelation chapter 7. And beginning in verse 1, the Apostle John writes, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" Last week, we began to consider the sixth seal, which, when it was broken, became a great scourge on the earth. And I attempted to point out that the various agencies that God employs to bring that judgment on the earth and blessing, which are commonly referred to by our current culture as nature, is nothing other than the ceaseless physical manifestation of God as He works in and through His creation. God is in it, in every aspect of it, from the greatest to the smallest, most minute detail. But we clearly see that God employs the highest order of creation, those creatures that are blessed with the celestial intelligence in the conduct of His government. He uses angels. We read it here this morning. We read it back in chapter 6. Greg read it to us out of chapter 15 this morning. What we see over and over again is that it's angels whose job it is to utilize these forces that we call nature. Nowhere throughout the expanse, the immensity of creation, does God ever appear to act directly on matter or mind at all? God uses second causes. That's how He acts. But when I say that, we should never understand it to mean that He is not directly involved in the process. Every angel moves only ever at the direct command of God. All of the forces of nature, these are not blind forces. They are forces that move at the command of God. In Hosea chapter 1, the prophet writes, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord, I will hear and answer the heavens, and they shall hear and answer the earth. With new wine and with oil they shall hear and answer Jezreel." Who is Jezreel? It's symbolic of Israel. It's symbolic of the elect of God. It's symbolic of the church of the Old Testament. It's symbolic of all of the church. These multitude that we just read, remember, there were 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Judah. We grant that. In other words, it's the completion. It's the full number. It doesn't mean there were only 12,000. We've gone over this over and over again in the significance of numerology in the Scriptures. And there is significance to it. But we don't take it to mean there were 12,000 and only 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Judah. It simply means it was the ingathering of the full number. But immediately after that, what do we see? What do we see but that there was a multitude without number before the throne of God from every tribe and language and people and nation who were also doing what? They were praising God. They were there. They were in heaven before the throne of God, joined with these 12, these 144,000, this complete number of Jews. But the fact of the matter is, what we are seeing here in this passage I just read out of Hosea, Jezreel represents all the full number of the elect. And this is an incredibly sublime, beautiful picture of all of the agents of nature answering the wants and needs of the elect. God's peculiar interest in all of the events of human history is the elect. It's His church that He particularly has in mind. And the prophet shows us that God directs all of these forces, heaven and earth. Jezreel cries to the earth, "Provide me with what I need." The earth cries to heaven, "Heaven, provide me with what I need." Heaven cries to God, "Provide us with what we need." And God uses all of these forces of nature to give His people what they need. Our cries reach Jehovah's ears, and He responds. The worldly, unbelieving scientist accounts for the various objects and phenomena of the material world by what he calls blind forces or natural laws. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible makes clear that we should be ascribing all under God to the angel standing at the four corners. It is a wonderful, incredible view of the universe that we're studying here in these passages out of the book of Revelation. This is how the universe works. There's such incredible order. And we can scan it with binoculars. We can look at it through the most powerful telescope. But we can't see these celestial beings whose job it is to move these forces in their particular direction. But they are there, without number. There is no question to the authority of God that lies back of all of this, or the celestial beings lagging to carry out His orders. Do they ever lag? Think of how orderly nature is. Think of it. And these are angels that are making this all happen. The angels are spinning the earth. The angels are who put the thermostat on the sun. That it's only so hot and no hotter, even though I believe Al Gore really thinks that mankind can make a solar thermometer. Angels. He orders angels, and His angels move the various agents of nature, all for the particular, peculiar benefits of His elect, of you. We've considered some of the particular plights that were being experienced by the Jews during their history as he called on the various angels who stand at the four corners of the earth waiting to do his bidding. But the thing for us to consider as we move into the seventh chapter is that in his employing of these various agents and agencies, God calls on them with a special, peculiar regard for the interests of the redeemed. Of the redeemed men and women. Why? Think of it, dear ones. These are those who Christ shed His precious blood for. Of course He would do it. That's why. That's why we are so precious to Him. He will not forget those for whom He shed that precious blood of inestimable value. This is truly an incredible thought. That God has in His mind, even the least of us. Then I saw another angel, in verse 2, ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we've sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." I love how John depicts this vision here. He saw this angel coming from the east, from the place where the day dawns. From the throne of God. And with a loud voice, this angel says, "Stop! Wait! Do not harm the earth." Why? Why not harm the earth? Why not incinerate it? Why not turn it to dust and ashes for the rebellion, the wickedness, the great malevolence that men show back towards God? Here is why. Till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. All of the history of humanity, for that matter, is nothing other than this. It's the record of God's magnificence and man's wickedness. And nevertheless, John says, "I saw another angel coming from the east, having the seal of the living God." And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels. The four angels, if you will, we can see them, we can imagine them, we can picture them poised at the four corners of the earth, ready. They're holding back this incredible energy. This energy that's about to be released in plagues and natural disasters. They're holding it back. They're holding it back. They're ready to let it go. And he comes and he says, whoa, stop. Hold on. Wait a minute. Before we do that, something happens first. We have to seal the elect. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 140,000, 44,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. The Jewish mind regarded Israel as especially and peculiarly the elect of God, and all the tribes in their estimation were, as a consequence, specially divine. That's how they viewed it. That's why they had such contempt for Gentiles. They saw themselves as being of divine interest, that they were raised above the rest of humanity because of that. And eventually we see that because of the sin of man, eventually became for them that fictional thought of national vanity, where they were above everybody else. They were puffed up in it. They thought, we're better than you. Thumbing their noses, keeping the Gentiles out from the sanctuary of God. You can come this far, but no farther. But be that as it may, that eventually this thought of the fact that they truly did have a peculiar interest and privilege in the interests of God, that nevertheless, when we read of this, that we need to see in this that these tribes, these 12,000 of the 12 tribes, they represent all of the truly good on earth. And what do we see but that it becomes obvious to us that God requires all His intelligent ministering agencies, His angels, that move as God directs them, and in turn who move the various agencies of nature to regard the special interests of these. And so the seal then, it has to be regarded as implying security. Here is an angel rising from dawn's door, from the east, with a seal in order to effect and accomplish the security of the good, the servants of our God. Angels, we are taught, are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, our confession says. There are numerous instances recorded for us in our Bibles in which we see them render direct assistance to man. They rescued Lot from Sodom. They guarded Daniel in the lion's den. They directed Joseph and Mary into Egypt. They liberated the apostles from the prison. They directed Cornelius to Peter. They carried, they wafted Lazarus' spirit to heaven. They rejoice over the conversion of sinners. They have charge over the righteous. They encamp round about us. All according to the swift, sure hand of God, as He commands them and directs them for your good, for your security. So what else does this mean? But that their ministry implies, but that there is some method by which they aid men. And that method includes absolutely everything that's a part of creation. There is nothing in creation that exists outside of God's direct hand and these holy angels' power to use. What else does their ministry imply but that man's salvation is of paramount importance? Stop! He says, this angel that comes from the east, stop! Wait. Do not harm the earth the skies, the seas, or any living thing until what? God has sealed the elect on their foreheads. And this service is provided to the lowest servant of God, but it's part of the highest purpose. They were purchased by that precious blood of Christ. And so that if all these agencies of God are inclined toward the salvation of the elect, think about this with me, if you will. Ought it not be man's obligation to seek the spiritual good of his fellow man with everything that is given into our control? Our critics would say, you want to use your Christianity, you want to force your Christianity on all of us. Yeah, that's what the Bible tells us to do. I've mentioned this to you over and over again in the early days of Jay Sekulow's ministry at the ACLJ. He used to say often that all he wanted to do was get a seat at the table. That can never be, for what fellowship does light have with darkness? There is no fellowship. But you could see that slowly over the years, by experience, if not by conviction due to sound theology, he's arrived at the place where now he recognizes, he understands, we don't want a seat at the table, we want the whole table. We have to. This is God's world. His holy angels control it. Ought not we use everything at our disposal towards that same end? Notice this token of the recognition of God on the individual believer. It's not just the seal that's granted the churches. It's a seal on the individual. He goes out and he says to these four angels, wait until we have sealed all the servants of God on their foreheads. This is an individual thing. They come out and God gathers us individually. And here we see this pledge of our personal security in the general judgments that God sends on the earth. Even many of the faithful suffer. It has to be so. It cannot be any other than that. It's inevitable. We remember the words of our Savior when He said, "You shall be delivered up to parents, even unto by parents unto death, hated by all." But nevertheless, the Lord says, not a hair of your head shall perish in the ultimate sense. And here is our security. In all of these things, in all those ways in which we may suffer it during the various judgments of God, the lowest believer may rest assured in this, his assurance of personal safety. All shall be well in the end if the Lord's seal is on your forehead. This vision is truly a gracious revelation of God. It reveals to us His goodness that He has thus shown beforehand this careful defense of His own in times of judgment and fear. Jesus told His disciples, "I prayed for you that your faith would not fail." What care He has for our security. This vision gives us grounds for our utmost encouragement to faith and hope. It's the spring of all our consolation. In this, we see the divine ordering of safety each believer can always carry with him. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, we can carry with us this sure certainty, this assurance, this consolation that no matter the cruelties that men may bring that cause us suffering, even taking into consideration all of the various judgments of God, nevertheless, every single disciple of Christ might know that when the Lord proceeds to judgments, it's only after He seals His own. Even in the midst of judgment, there is great care given to His own. And so then we say, well, who are these servants? who are sealed, for whose sake the hurtful winds were restrained. These terrible judgments of God were held back in order that this provision may be made for their safety before the winds actually start their blowing. Well, these are the servants of God. That's what it says here. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we've sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. These are holy persons. These are those who are sanctified and preserved in and by Jesus Christ. These are those who keep the commandments of God. And it is to be understood by of the keeping of the laws and the ordinances and the institutions of Christ that these are those who are in opposition to that set of men who are part of the anti-Christian church, who through their traditions are trying to make void the commandments of God. And so we can rightly, with firmness, vigor, and confidence, say of the liberals in our era that they are part of that anti-Christian church. They are, in essence, anti-Christs. The dispensationalists have done great disservice to us in teaching people to look for a particular individual who is the Antichrist. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, the living Christ, living in them is part of the Antichrist. Anyone who does not obey the commandments of Christ is an Antichrist, part of the anti-Christian church. The psalmist puts this so succinctly and beautifully for us in Psalm 19. And he writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there's what? Great reward." Oh my. Oh dear, here it is. Here is our consolation. Here is our solace. These are those who are the servants of God. How do we serve Him? By obeying His commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." The faithful servants of God are such as have the testimony of Jesus, and by the testimony of Jesus we understand it to mean the gospel. Paul says of that gospel, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And all of God's people said, Amen. Father, we are so grateful to you for this word, which is a light. It's a beacon that we live by. It illuminates us. It illuminates our lives. It illuminates our minds. It gives us the light to see by. It is for us truly, Lord, wisdom and understanding. And so we're grateful to you for it. We thank you, Lord, for this your word. And I pray that we would cherish it, that we would make great effort and go to great pains to hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.